Yeah, we were in the middle of the structure of Musaf. I'm going to put that on hold till next week because I was asked to just talk about Slichos a little bit. They were going to begin Motzei Shabbos, just what they are and the like. First, as you all, I'm sure many of you know, Sephardim and Ashkenazim have two different customs. Everyone has a custom that before Rosh Hashanah, we recite extra prayers asking Hashem for forgiveness and doing tshuva, to put us in the frame of mood to be ready to approach HaKadosh Baruch Hu on the Day of Judgment. Sephardim start from the beginning of Elul, Rosh Chodesh Elul, get up early, and Ashkenazim start much, much later. Ashkenazim will be starting this Saturday night. It is always a Motzei Shabbos. Sometimes it's the week of Rosh Hashanah, sometimes it's the week before Rosh Hashanah. I'll get to why that would be. So, if any of you have to decide, do I want to be Ashkenaz or Sephard, you have to weigh different things. Sephard, rice, two wives, Ashkenaz, I say Slichos later. Oh, no. So you're going to have to figure out, you know, the balance of convenience, although that shouldn't be the...
Which one is two wives?
Sephardim. Yeah. So you have to figure out the balance of convenience there. Yeah?
Are you allowed to attend the Sephardi Slichos and have a count for Ashkenazi?
Yes, you are. Because the particular thing you say in Slichos is not as significant. Now, let me just explain the origin of why Ashkenazim say Slichos when they say Slichos. There is a concept that you must say Slichos at least 4 days before Rosh Hashanah. 4 days. So this will be Saturday night, which counts for Sunday, Monday morning, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning. Right? So this week is the, or this year, is the smallest number of slichos that you'll say in addition to Aser Shemei Tshuva. Now, if you don't have 4 days in that week, let's say Rosh Hashanah cannot be on Sunday, but Rosh Hashanah could be on Monday. If Rosh Hashanah is on Monday or Tuesday, it can never be on Wednesday. The first day cannot be on Wednesday. So you don't have 4 days that week. You got to move it the Motzei Shabbos of the week before, and then you'll have much more slichos. Okay, so this is as late as Rosh Hashanah can be, in which you, and you can still say Rosh Hashanah, and you can still say Slichos for 4 days. What's so important about the 4 days? So there are two reasons why 4 days is significant. The first reason is that in the time of the Beis Hamikdash, when we had a Korban Tumid that we brought every day, an animal could not be brought as a sacrifice if it had any blemish. So they used to keep the animals there for a minimum of 4 days of inspection, to check the animal every single day for 4 days to be sure it does not have a blemish. On Rosh Hashanah, all of us are a korban. We're offering ourselves to Hashem. We are like a sacrifice. We want to be pure. We want to be good. So we need 4 days to examine ourselves for spiritual blemishes before we approach the king. So that is the makor of why you need 4 days, because that is the bikur, that is the examination of an animal before it is a korban. Now, there's a second reason, which historically really wouldn't apply today, but it did establish the minhag. That is, the old minhag in Eastern Europe was that people would fast for the Aseret Yemei Teshuva, for the 10 days of repentance. Now, they would eat at night, but they would fast for those entire 10 days. Lahavdil, like Ramadan, I mean, Lahavdil. Now, in the 10 days of repentance, there's a total of 4 days you're not allowed to fast. Right? The 10 days of repentance are from Rosh Hashanah through Yom Kippur. Now, two of those days are already fast days, Yom Gedalia and Yom Kippur. But there are 4 days that you're not allowed to fast. You're not allowed to fast on the 2 days of Rosh Hashanah because it's a holiday. You're not allowed to fast on the middle Shabbos, which is Shabbos Shuvah. And you're not allowed to fast on the day before Yom Kippur because there's a special mitzvah to eat. So consequently, the people who wanted to fast 10 days were missing 4 days. So the custom is they would fast 4 days before Rosh Hashanah, and they would say the slichos to accompany their fast. Now, since we don't fast, either during Aseret Yemei Teshuva or the 4 days beforehand, in a sense, the original raison d'etre wouldn't apply. But still, the minhag of Ashkenazim became, slichos were linked to those 4 days because those were days of fast to make up for the 4 days of Aseret Yemei Teshuva where you were not allowed to fast. Right? These are two reasons why we have the concept of 4 days of slichos. Now, the word slichos, of course, means forgiveness. and they are prayers for forgiveness. Let me mention, though, that where do slichos originate? They don't originate from the Gemara. The Gemara, I mean, the Gemara talks generally about prayer, you know, tshuva, tefillah, and tzedakah, prayer, repentance, and charity, take away the evil decree, but there's no ritualization of slichos. So slichos, whether it's Sfardim or Ashkenazim, it really dates from the time of the Gaonim, Rav Sadia Gaon, Rav Amram Gaon. So just to give you a sense of when that was, this would be around 700 or 800 of the Common Era. In other words, the Gemara, the Talmud Bavli, was finished approximately 600 of the Common Era. Slichos came around 200 years later. It is a post-Talmudic minhag. But what's interesting to know is that what it was very different than what it was today. The ikar of slichos, the foundation of slichos, were reciting biblical verses of mercy and forgiveness, and then saying the 13 attributes of mercy. So it would be psukim, 13 attributes of mercy, psukim, 13 attributes of mercy, psukim, 13 attributes of mercy. What are the 13 attributes of mercy? When Moshe Rabbeinu was seeking forgiveness for the sin of the golden calf, and finally on Yom Kippur, Hashem finally told Moshe, I'm going to give you the second tablets, and you can come down. And of course, there's a bit of a chicken and egg problem. Did Yom Kippur become a day of forgiveness because God forgave the sin of the golden calf? Or did God forgive the sin of the golden calf because that day was Yom Kippur? In other words, is it the pshat that Yom Kippur, for reasons we don't even know, was invested with the quality of forgiveness, and that is why the Chet HaEgel was forgiven? Or is it the forgiveness of the Chet HaEgel invested Yom Kippur with that significance? Well, we don't have a clear answer to that. But one of the things Hashem taught Moshe Rabbeinu at that point were the listing of 13 attributes of divine mercy. Hashem, actually there, it's interesting, there are many, many different ways of counting them, and in fact, there are 13 shitos in Rishonim. How do you count the 13 attributes of mercy? All sorts of ways of counting. I'm going to go with the mainstream way, which is the way Art Scroll Paskins, and we'll just go with them. We'll just go with that. But there are many, many different, which is actually Drobein and Tamshi, there are actually many, many different shitas. But the 13 attributes of mercy, Hashem, Hashem, Kel, Rachum, B'chanun, the Gemara in Rosh Hashanah says that Hashem enveloped himself like a chazan wearing a talis, and he taught Moshe Rabbeinu these midos of rachamim, and he said, whenever your children sin, they should do this order, and I will forgive them. And we have a bris kerusa, we have a covenant from the Almighty that the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim awaken heavenly mercy. So the original Slichos service would have been much shorter. Well, maybe they took longer for Kavanah, but in terms of the words that were said, there were not that many words to say. It was basically a few verses, and the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. Now, it's very, very interesting. Those few verses are still in the Slichos, and people often skip them. They don't realize that that was the original Slichos. What was added later, throughout the Middle Ages, were poetic compositions. When most people think of Slichos, they think of those poetic compositions that are called piyutim. And they were added over many hundreds of years, different times, different places. And those would be the difference. You know, Litvisha communities have one group of poems, and these are within Ashkenaz. German communities have another one, Hungarian has another one, and this is besides Sfardim that have totally different ones. But the point was, those were added later, those are called piyutim, and in the Ashkenazic Slichos, some of the authors are very famous. We have piyutim from Rashi, we have piyutim from Rabbeinu Gershom, we have piyutim from the Elazar HaKalir. These are very, very, Rashi and Rabbeinu Gershom we know from other places as well, but some of them, some people were very famous for their poetry. Rabbi Elazar HaKalir, who wrote a lot of the poetry of the Yomim Narayim davening, etc. So therefore, now what we have therefore is the following. The Slichos structure is poetic composition. I'm sorry. Psukim, poetic composition, Yud Gimel Midos. So instead of, right, so it used to be Psukim, Yud Gimel Midos. Now it's Psukim, Yud Gimel Midos, I'm sorry, Psukim, poetic composition, call it Piyut, and Yud Gimel Midos. That's why it's very important. It's very confusing. In the older slichas, our scroll fixed this up. Their slichas is really very, very excellent. In the older slichas, it always looked like the psukim came after the yudgimel. You said the yudgimel midos, and then you recited some psukim. And you got the impression that the psukim were the conclusion of the yudgimel midos connected to the old slicha, and then you began a new slicha. It's actually the opposite. The psukim are the beginning of the new slicha. Now again, Art Scroll corrected it. I mean you may not even have realized this was a question, because everyone uses Art Scroll slichos, so it says introductory verses. But I want you to know, they deserve some credit. That's a very big chiddush. In all of the older slichos, it's always printed as a paragraph after the Yudgimel Midos, when in fact it really belongs to the next one. And in fact, the piyut, unfortunately none of us have time to really study slichos well, but the piyut, the poem, is always going to be based on those introductory verses, meaning the poets use those introductory verses as the basis for the poetic composition. Now, there are different poetic styles. I don't want to get into all of them, but the way it works is that some of them are responsive readings, meaning technically they're going to be three slichos that you're going to recite, three poems that you're going to recite, each one having Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. The third poem is always a responsive reading with a common chorus, meaning there'll be the same line that'll be repeated after each verse. And there's a name, technical name for that, and that is called a pismon. A pismon is simply a particular poem that is recited responsively that has the same line at the end, same line in the chorus, right? Again, you'd be amazed how many different types of slichos there are, you know, and they're all given different names depending on the syllables and the rhythmic structure. And again, we don't have to get into all of that, but again, the Art Scroll Slichos in its introduction actually does give you different names. Okay, so what we now have is the following, therefore. So now, Slichos has grown bigger and bigger and bigger, and of course you will note that during Aseret Yemei Teshuva it's much bigger than before Rosh Hashanah, with the exception of Erev Rosh Hashanah. Now here's an interesting thing, just to give you a little bit of divergence in Ashkenazic communities. Most Ashkenazic communities recite a huge Slichos on Erev Rosh Hashanah. Huge Slichos, it'll take like 2 hours. But Erev Yom Kippur, they recite a very tiny Slichos, so people should be able to eat and get ready for Yom Kippur. Yekis recite a tiny Slichos, Erev Rosh Hashanah, and a huge Slichos, Erev Yom Kippur. So, if you want to go to a Yekki show, you know, you might go Erev Rosh Hashanah and then go back to the yeshiva for Erev Yom Kippur, you get short slichos. But again, the issue is not short or long. The issue is to try to look at what you're learning. So now, our structure is really expanded, and this is what we have. We start off with Ashrei, like Mincha. And then we say the Chatzi Kaddish, like we would after Mincha. Then we have a long introductory prayer, which praises Hashem. Then we begin with the Slichos and the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, and we do that three times. You know, Psukim, Slichos, Midos, Psukim, Slichos, Midos. And then we end with the Vidoy of Hashamnu and various other confessions of sin, and it concludes with Tachamim. Okay? And each one is separate, right? So we have Ashrei, Chatzi Kaddish, long praise of God, L'cha Hashem Atzdaka, then Slichos, Yud Gimel Midos, Slichos, Yud Gimel Midos, Slichos, Yud Gimel Midos, then Vidoy, which it begins with Shema Koleinu, but that's part of the Vidoy. Now it's interesting that Rav Soloveitchik, and much earlier the Lavush, and I heard today Rav Reisman happened to mention this thought as well, he mentioned it in the name of Rav Plitner, but it's even earlier than that, he talks about the fact that in a mechanical way, Slichos mirrors the structure of a prayer service. It kind of mirrors like Mincha. Ashrei, Chatzi Kaddish. Now, L'cha Hashem Atzdaka is like the part of Shemona Esrei that praises God. Slichos are asking God for forgiveness. The Yud Gimel Midos is Kedusha. You're proclaiming the holiness of God. So you have all of these elements. The only element that I can't, and then you have Tachanun, etc. The only element I can't really find is gratitude. On the other hand, it is interesting that Vidoy and Hoda'ah are at least etymologically the same word. Confession of sin and gratitude are actually the same shogesh. It's hard to know exactly what the connection is, but it seems that part of what induces us to confess our sins is our gratitude to Hashem for all He does. So in a sense, therefore, the Slichos service is the template of a tefillah. Okay? L'chasha matzdaka is praise. Slichos are bakasha. Yud Gimel Midos are kedusha. Vidoy, perhaps we might connect to hoda'ah, gratitude. And then we have tachanun and kaddish shalom, kaddish tiskabel, which is the kaddish you recite after you finish either the morning or the actual all services. Morn Shacharis Mincha Maariv has a kaddish tiskabel, may you accept our prayer. Okay. Now, another thing. In addition to the fact that after every salicha we recite the 13 attributes of mercy, there is always a paragraph that precedes the recitation of the 13 attributes of mercy. And it's interesting that that paragraph is different for the first time you recite and all the other times. The first time you recite the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, there's a paragraph that begins, Kael Erech Apayim, God who is patient. And that is only recited the first time, before you're going to say the Yud Gimel Midos the first time. Every other time, there's another paragraph that is called Kael Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim. Why is there a difference? Why do I only have Kel Erech Apayim, which is not the same as that's the same beginning as what we say when we take out the Torah, but it's a different paragraph. But if you look in your Slichos, you'll notice that the first time you say the Yud Gimel Midos, there's the Kel Erech Apayim paragraph. Every other time, there's the Kel Melech Yoshev Al Kisei Rachamim. Why is there that difference? So Rav Soloveitchik says a very beautiful thought, or just a pshat thought, but it fits very nicely. He says the following. There are two different divine mercies that you're asking for. One is the mercy of Hashem being patient enough to wait until you start doing tshuva. That's the rachamim of waiting until you do tshuva. And then there is the rachamim of accepting your tshuva once you do it. So, Kel Erech Apayim, we really haven't begun the Slichos yet. So we're thanking Hashem for His patience in waiting for us to get our act together. So, the very first time when you're beginning Slichos that day, you're saying, thank you Hashem for waiting till I'm able to come here. That's why it says Erech Apayim. Erech Apayim means patient. Now, once I'm in the Slichos, I'm doing tshuva, hopefully. So at that point, I'm not thanking Hashem for waiting, I'm doing tshuva. I'm asking Hashem for mercy in forgiving me, and that's Kael Melech who sits on the seat of mercy. Now, what's fascinating, and again, it's hard to notice this because, we're so unfamiliar with the prayers of Yom Ha'Narayim that we don't notice differences. But we do say Slichos Yom Kippur night. That's the only night service that we say Slichos, with the same Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, that we say after Maariv, or after Shemone Esrei, we actually say Slichos. And it'll be the same format. It takes longer because we do it slower, but it's the same format as the Slichos before Rosh Hashanah. Exactly the same. But, and again, I would give you a reward if you would notice this. The paragraph that we say before the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim is only Kael Melech all the way through. We don't have the Kael Erech Apayim Yom Kippur night. That first paragraph that is unique in every Slichos, the Kael Erech Apayim Yom Kippur night, it's a straight Kael Melech Yoshev. But the reason is pashut. I think if Kael Erech Apayim is the kind of almost like apologize to Hashem, sorry Hashem, I didn't get my act together, and thank you for your patience and waiting for me. By the time we come to Shul on Yom Kippur, we've already begun confession because we've done Vidoy by Mincha. As a result, we're in the middle of Slicha, so we don't need the Kel Erech Apayim, like I'm getting up in the morning and this is the first time that I'm doing it. Okay, so this is kind of a little bit of an overview of Slichos. By the way, you should know that the original Ashkenazic custom was every prayer of Yom Kippur had Slichos and Yud Gimel Midos added in Chazaras Hashas. That meant Shacharis, Musaf, Mincha. Now, in our present day Nusach, We say Selichos with Yud Gimel Midos at Ma'ariv, after Shemone Esrei, and we say it during Ne'ilah. You'll notice we have Yud Gimel Midos during Ne'ilah. We no longer say it in Shachris, Musaf, and Mincha. But some older Machzorim will have it. The Art School does not have it, but some older Machzorim. Right before Art School, just give you a history of English speaking, even English speaking Machzorim had it. Before Art School, there was Birnbaum. Some of you may recall the Birnbaum Machzor, which is still a good Machzor. But before Birnbaum, there was a Machzor called the Adler Machzor. And some old shuls, they still have Adler, although Adler is almost extinct. But the Adler Machzor, now the Adler Machzor was a very, very interesting translation, because they hired, like, it was made in England, so they hired these, like, Cambridge people to, so they translated the Piyutim with the same poetic rhythm as the Hebrew. They made all sorts of, like, it's like literally poetry in that way. But if you look in the old Adler Machzor, they had Slichos, the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachman. Now, why did we stop saying it? Well, the emphasis is, the Aruch HaShulchan was critical of the fact that Ashkenazim don't say it. But the short answer basically is that we don't have time in the day, basically. That if you want to daven with Kavanah, so a decision was made, better to say less and take your time saying what you have. I mean, if you simply put in everything that's in the Machzor, you know, you would be davening Yom Kippur till Sukkot. It really wouldn't be possible to do. So you have to make a decision. And in a way, that's a dilemma we face in a lot of areas. We face it on Tisha B'Av with the Kinos. That is why you'll notice that at least in the main base Medrash, we only say a few Kinos. And the Slichos, we try to say all of them, but still, Erev Rosh Hashanah, when it's huge, because the Slichos are not that big, actually, but Erev Rosh Hashanah, where they're huge, we also have to be selective, precisely so people will concentrate. As the Gemara says, Tov ma'at b'kavana, meharbe shelo b'kavana. It is better to say a little bit with more kavana than to say a lot with less kavana. Okay. So now, since the focal point and the most important part of the Slichos is the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, I want to talk a little bit about that so you understand what that is. Let me emphasize that if you don't have a minyan, you can still say, and you should still say, Slichos, even b'yechidus, but you are not allowed to say the 13 attributes of mercy unless there is a minyan. It is like a kedusha. You have to have a minyan for the Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim, and since that's the most important part of Slichos, you try to have a minyan, you know, this minyan, hopefully, or any other minyan. Okay. Now, I'm not going to go through, we don't have time to go through all of the 13 attributes of mercy, but let's start with the first two. And L'chaira, and this is Rabbeinu Tamskan, L'chaira, the first two are the same name, same word. Hashem, Hashem. And the Hashem is Yudke Vavke, the four-letter name of God that we don't pronounce. Hashem, Hashem. So the Gemara, which does not give us an interpretation of all of the Midos, does give us a selective interpretation. And the Gemara asks, good, Hashem is the Midah of Rachamim. That's true. But what's the difference between the first Hashem and the second Hashem? So listen to what the Gemara says. This is Hashem speaking. I am the Hashem that has mercy on you before you sin, and I am the Hashem that has mercy on you after you sin and do tshuva. So the first Hashem is Rachamim before Chait, and the second Hashem is Rachamim after Chait, when a person does tshuva sincerely. So the Rosh, in Maseches Rosh Hashanah, asks the obvious question, why do I need mercy before I sin? I am the Lord of, and Hashem is giving me Rachamim before I sin. I didn't do anything wrong. What's the Rachamim? Kodem sheyechde ha'adam. So the Rosh gives the answer that even though Hashem knows the future, and even though Hashem knows that we're going to sin, he does not punish us ahead of time. Remember the story of Ishmael. This was the important idea, that Ishmael is dying of thirst in the Midbar when Abraham sent Hagarat. This is the Torah reading of the first day of Rosh Hashanah. And the angels in heaven are saying, let this guy die. His descendants are going to afflict Am Yisrael. And Hashem said, I don't look at a person as to what he will do in the future. I look at him now. Right now, he is righteous. Now, I wouldn't say righteous, but relatively righteous, meaning he's not deserving of death. And therefore, Hashem caused the well to appear which allowed Yishmael to live. So the Rush says that is the first midah of Hashem, that I am merciful to a person before he sins, even though I know he's going to sin, I give him a chance. Now, there's a whole kash on this, because you find in one case the Torah does punish a person, not based on what he has done, but based on what he will do. And this is the rebellious son, the Ben Sora Moreh, who all he did was steal and drink wine and eat meat. It's not a capital crime, and yet he gets killed because the Torah predicts, Hashem knows, that eventually he'll be a murderer, etc., and therefore let him die innocent and not die guilty. And the Marsha does ask the kasha, is that not a contradiction to the notion that Hashem looks at you the way they are? By the way, okay, well, we can talk about that another time in terms of answering that contradiction. Let me just say, though, that this is a tremendous merit on Rosh Hashanah itself. That if on Rosh Hashanah I truly want to serve Hashem, and I truly want to try my best, then even if HaKadosh Baruch Hu knows ahead of time, and even if I know ahead of time, that in the course of the year I'm not always going to be able to live up to that standard, Hashem judges me based on the type of person I am right now. That if I come with sincerity, that elicits divine mercy. And that's the first mercy of Kaidem Shiyachta Ha'adam. Okay. The Maharal gives another answer to why we need mercy before we sin. And he says, the fact that we're alive at all is divine mercy. We have no claim to life. We have no right to demand that God give us anything at all. So to say, oh, I didn't sin, so I don't need God's mercy, that's a very big mistake. Life itself is a tremendous gift that the Almighty gave us that none of us really deserves. And therefore we thank Hashem for the mercy inherent in giving us life. Okay, so that's Hashem, Hashem. Now the word kale just means all powerful, and that's understood by all the Mefarshim as simply an intensifier, meaning God's mercy in all of its manifestations is very intense. So that's the third one. Erech Apayim, this ties into Rav Soloveitchik's point, means that is the rachamim, that after I sin, Hashem is patient in waiting till I do tshuva. See, the second midah is God's mercy in accepting my tshuva. Erech Apayim is God's mercy in waiting for me to do tshuva, instead of zapping me immediately as soon as I commit the sin. Right? That's a different midah. That's the Erech Apayim that is patient. Okay. Then it goes on and says, so again, the way we're counting, Hashem, Hashem, that's two. Kale, that's the intensity. I skipped Rachel Mechanan. Okay, I skipped Rachel Mechanan. I'm going to hold up on that for now. It means merciful and gracious. Erech Apayim is the patient, long-suffering. Then it says, Rav Chesed, an abundance of loving-kindness, the emes, and truth. Now here, it's a little hard to understand something. I understand how kindness is mercy. Hashem is kind, meaning he doesn't only forgive me by not killing me. You know, Hashem could say, okay, I'm not going to throw you in jail, I'm not going to put you in an electric chair. But no, Hashem's forgiveness is filled with kindness and benevolence, right? That goes beyond just forgiving. But emes is shver. God is a God of truth. But truth is not mercy. It's the other way around. If truth means Hashem gives me what I deserve, right? That's what truth is. That's not so merciful. So why would we count it as Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim? These are all Yud Gimel Midos of Rachamim. So here, the Maharal says, very, very gewaltig thought, and I'm going to explain it with a mashal. He doesn't use this mashal. It's my mashal, but I think it's what the Maharal means. Let's imagine that you had a teacher in college who was giving a very hard test, or maybe in the center, a hard bechina, and some people were really studying hard and working hard and trying to really learn the material, and some other people just didn't bother. And everyone takes the test, and those who studied and worked, and they were able to, it seemed to them they did well, and other people didn't care. Teacher comes in the next day and says, you know, because I'm such a nice guy, I've decided I'm giving everybody an A+, and I'm not even going to bother to read the test. Now, the people who didn't study are going to be very, very happy. But if you think about this, this is very, very painful to people who worked and struggled, and there is no recognition of their worth, and there's no recognition of their toil. They're just being ignored. So here's what the Maharal says. Part of Hashem's rachamim is that even when he has decided to be forgiving, he will first read your test to see if you deserve it. Meaning like this. Instead of simply saying, "Ah, I'll give you a freebie," he'll give you the freebie if you're undeserving. But he will make the effort, kaviyachol, to see if you deserve rachamim first. Because then when you get the rachamim, you're not getting it as a freebie. You're getting it because your effort and your struggle has been recognized. And that's a great chesed. You might think, in a sense, yeah, hey, if God is going to forgive, then why does he have to bother to see if I deserve brachos? But the answer is no. Part of his kindness is that if I deserve it, he's going to read the exam, and there's going to be a difference between the person who deserves it and the person who doesn't deserve it. They both will get rachamim, but there'll be a special distinction for the person who earned it. Okay. So that's why emes is nichlal as a midah of rachamim, that God is ultimately a God of truth. It also brings out another point, and that other point is that sometimes true mercy is to force me to honestly confront when I need to change in my life. And if you have a parent, right? If a parent really loves a child, a parent doesn't just give the child, you know, candy, whatever the child wants to do. There has to be some discipline so the child will learn how to be a mature person, how to take responsibility. So too, when God looks at us in a truthful way, that is ultimately merciful because it's there for our benefit. So even if I have disappointments and I have failures, that is also part of God's mercy. Okay, now I'm going to skip down a little bit. How does it end? So it says, Noser Chesed L'Alafim, God keeps loving kindness until 2,000 generations. Nosei Avon, he bears our Avon. Avon are sins that we commit intentionally because of Taiva. Like I'm really hungry, so I buy a tray of McDonald's. Pesha is rebellious sins that we do out of spite. And Chata'a is unintentional sins. That's all the three types of sins. And then it ends, Vinnake, and he will exonerate us. He will cleanse us. So Mida number 13 is Vinnake. Now, Maharal points out that you really should not end it there because that's the middle of a pasuk. You're not supposed to cut psukim in the middle. And really, the pasuk goes on and seems to say the opposite. Vinnake, lo yinnake. He will cleanse and not cleanse. And that's what you say. Well, first of all, what does that mean? He will cleanse and will not cleanse. What does that mean? So the Gemara explains, Vinnake, he will cleanse if you do tshuva. He will not cleanse if you don't do tshuva. So, two questions. The mida, that if we do tshuva, Hashem shows me mercy, that is already the second mida. That's the second Hashem. So what is the difference between mida number two, that God will show you mercy if you do tshuva, and mida number 13, and they're supposed to ascend, that says God will cleanse you if you do tshuva and will not cleanse you if you don't do tshuva? Right? What's the difference between the two? Second of all, like our nusach, it's not really difficult that we end with v'nakei because we just end with the good thing, but the Maharal says you're supposed to end v'nakei lo yinakei. Why are you bringing in the lo yinakei, which is not a midah of rachamim? So the Maharal says here, a beautiful, beautiful answer. He says, there are two types of tshuva that a person can do. One type of tshuva is a global transformation of the person in every respect. We'll call that an epiphany. Although that, well, again, it's a word. I mean, it's a word in English. I mean, it's used in Christianity a lot, but again, there's nothing Christian about the word. It means a sudden change in a person. Some of you may have had those epiphanies when you've decided, I'm going to give my life to Torah learning, my life to Hashem, Shabbos, kosher, keep mitzvahs. That's a total change. That's when a person is literally a different person in many, many ways. There is, however, another type of tshuva, that where a person still has a lot of averos, or a lot of problems they haven't worked out, but they want to make small changes at the margins to be better this year. So, for example, a person might say, I will never speak Lashon Hara again. But that may not work. So instead, you kind of say, you know, I will limit myself to no more than 15 minutes of Lashon Hara a day. That may sound foolish, but there is such a cheshvet, meaning I'm going to have a clock. If I find myself talking more than 15 minutes, I'm going to keep quiet. Right? Things like that. One could be called wholesale tshuva. One can be called retail tshuva. The second Mida is telling me, when I totally change myself, God will give me the mercy of forgiveness because I'm a different person. But Mida 13 is Machadesh. It's building. That even if your tshuva is not global, even if you've just made one tiny little step to be better, Hashem will accept your tshuva on that, even if you haven't done tshuva on everything else. Now listen to how he interprets. Listen to this. When the Gemara says, Nake la shavin, the eino menake la she'eino shavin, we thought it means God will cleanse Reuven who does tshuva, and God will not cleanse Shimon who didn't do tshuva. That's what we thought it meant. The Maharal says, no. It's all talking about the same guy. God will purify you on what you did tshuva, even though you did not do tshuva on other things. See, same person. And that's why the lo yinakeh is part of the rachamim. The rachamim is, even if there are parts of your life that you're not going to be cleansed from, Hashem is still going to forgive you for what you work on. You see, that's why it's part of the midah of rachamim. And this is expressed, by the way, in two metaphors of water that you're going to see in Slichos. And this is based on Psukim in Tanakh. There are two descriptions of water that we use for the power of tshuva. One is a mikveh. Just as a mikveh gives you purity, Hashem gives you purity when you do tshuva. The other is the sprinkling of the water of the Parah Aduma mixed in ashes. I will sprinkle upon you waters of purity. These are the two metaphors of water that purifies you. One is mikveh, and one is the sprinkling of the spring water with the ashes of the Parah Aduma. Now look at the difference here. In order for a mikveh to purify you, every single part of you has to be in the mikveh. If there's even a little hair that's out of the water, the whole tevilah is no good. That's why when a woman goes to the mikveh, there has to be another woman who watches to be sure that everything is underwater. So mikveh represents what we call total tshuva. That's very hard. It's very hard to change your life totally. But for Parah Aduma, when you're tamei nes and you got to be sprinkled with the waters of Parah Aduma mixed with ashes, how much water has to hit you? Just a tiny drop. I sprinkle, even if one little drop hits you, you're pure. That's the idea of tshuva, that even a little change, Hashem will accept. That even if 99% of my life I didn't fix, and that's bad, I should try to fix that. Of course I should try to fix that. But that doesn't mean the 1% that I did fix is worthless. That's the 13th Mida. Hashem doesn't say, what are you coming to me with junk? You know, you're 99% no good. You're coming to me that, you know, you've agreed to put on tefillin once a month, or whatever it is. The answer is, that counts for something too. You know, Voltaire once remarked that the enemy of the better is the best. We sometimes think, if we cannot do something perfectly, don't try. That's a big mistake, because every little step that you take is worthwhile. That is the tshuva of Parah Aduma, not just the tshuva of the mikveh. Rav Weinbach Zatzal, Rosh Hashiva, once said something very, very nice, and the first time you hear it, it doesn't make sense to you, but it's really really, really good statement. He said, anything worth doing is worth doing poorly. Now, we've always heard that statement. Anything worth doing is doing well. Yeah, that's how we grow up hearing. But his point is that if it's something worth doing, then try to do it even if you're not going to do such a great job. Because you're doing more, you're doing better than you did without it. And to say, if I can't do it great, I'm not going to bother, is a big, big mistake. That is exactly that 13th mitzvah of rachamim. And the Chovas HaLevavos tells us, there is no such thing in Avodas Hashem that something is so small and minor that HaKadosh Baruch Hu is not machshav it tremendously.
I'm just curious, the two analogies of the mikvah and the barnum tanzinim are terrifying.
Yes.
If the mikvah is pure tshuva, which I think is more powerful, then why is the analogy saying the barnum, which I know seems even more intense tumah?
Yeah.
The lesser tumah, it seems like it's the more powerful tshuva.
Let me just remind you that when a person does a Tomei Meis, he actually needs both. He first does Parah Aduma, then he does Mikvah. And again, the sequence would be quite logical, because you have to approach things in stages. You're not ready for the total till you work on yourself a little bit at a time, and then at some point you might be ready for the total immersion. So you have to have Mikvah too, but that comes after the Parah Aduma. Okay, I wish you all a good day. I wish you a good Shabbos.